A couple weeks ago, we began a teaching series called Not a Silent Night. There's just a little bit of ring in my... Maybe it's just up here. Are you guys hearing it out there? Oh, are you? So I don't know what's going on there. But a couple weeks ago, we began a teaching series called Not a Silent Night that began at the end of Mary's life, and she has been looking back over the events of her life. Except now she is looking at them with her years of wisdom. And through Adam Hamilton is helping us relive those moments. We began at Mary's death around 60 years old. Then last week we went back about 15 years to the events of the Passion and Good Friday when Jesus died. And this week we're going back around 21 years when Jesus is about 12 years old and Mary is around 24 years old. One thing that has always made me wonder is the fact that this is the only story of Jesus between his birth and those events, and when he comes on the scene after he is an adult at around 30 years old. Why did Mary tell this story to the disciples? Why was this story important to the disciples and to us that they be in Scripture? And just like last week with Mary not being mentioned after Jesus' ascension, this is the last time that we hear of Joseph in the Gospels as well. So there's several things that are interesting about this story, but I just want to give you a little history about what's going on here regarding the background of this story. The law of Moses requires pilgrimages for Passover, for Pentecost, and tabernacles, but for people that lived at such a distance as Mary and Joseph and their community, it only requires that on Passover they come to Jerusalem. For those from Nazareth, it would have taken over a week by caravan. It's estimated that more than 300,000 people would come to Jerusalem for the week. Just think about that for a moment. 300,000 people gathering around Warsaw. Jesus is 12, and if he has already gone through the ceremony of bar mitzvah, which means son of law, then he is obeying the command to attend Passover. When the seven-day festival ends, the pilgrims from Galilee would return home. And these caravans, they're rather large. They're the entire community from the town of Nazareth and Mary and Joseph's example. And they would be fairly large, and of course, friends and family members would be gathering with them. So it's natural that Mary and Joseph may not have missed Jesus because he was probably hanging around, they would have thought, hanging around with his friends, his cousins, etc. But can you imagine when they realized that Jesus wasn't there? It's bad enough losing your child, but then Jesus wasn't just their child, was he? Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and Mary and Joseph lost track of him. Have you ever wondered why Mary would remember this story? Have you ever lost track of your child? As many of you know, I'm a part of a barbershop quartet, and because of that quartet and the shows that we do, I've been able to travel all over the United States at the expense of the quartet, praise God. And there was one time we were at an international competition in Denver, and we went to a water park there. We always try to take one day and do family things for all the kids because we had as of late, like 21 people just following the four of us. So it was just an amazing family event. That's surely exaggerating. Maybe 12. But anyway, we all of us had a lot of kids. It was just Paul and Jamie and I when we got together, and for some reason it blossomed into more than that with all four of us. But anyway, our tenor that day, I'll never forget, our tenor and his wife. We were at a water park near Denver, Colorado, and they lost one of their boys named Carson, and they could not find him. I mean, it was sheer panic. You can imagine what it was like. And you all know me good enough. My heart was just going out to Chris and Tiff, because the panic and the stress and everything that was in their eyes, I was experiencing myself, because he's my brother and I love him to death. And, of course, Carson, all the kids called us uncle, you know. That's how close the quartet had been. And well, in the end, we ended up finding him. And seeing Chris and Tiff just hug him was just an amazing, amazing thing. And it reminds me of what must have happened when Mary and Joseph found Jesus. So they hurry back to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph do, and they search high and low for him. I mean, can you imagine? I can just picture in my mind Chris and Tiff, except having it be Mary, and I can just imagine the panic that was in their eyes. They probably went from door to door, and they most likely went to places that cared for lost children. But do you remember from Scripture how long the Gospel of Luke says they searched for Jesus? Do you remember? 3 days. Now, Chris and Tiff's situation lasted probably 5 minutes. Right? This is, actually, they searched before they left camp. It was a day's journey to Jerusalem. And then, once they got to Jerusalem, they searched for 3 days, right? Can you imagine, as parents, what that must have been like? And what you were hoping in the back of your mind, you thought this has probably happened, but you were just trying to block it out, right? And where do they find him? We all know, right? In the temple. So they've been searching, like I said, for a total of about 4 days plus a travel day. I'm sure they're starting to lose hope of ever finding their son. And when they find him, verse 48 says that Mary and Joseph were astonished. Now, here's one thing I love about Scripture. I can read it. I mean, I have read this for years, and I have never once paid attention to the word astonished. I mean, wouldn't you be astonished? You know, maybe that's just an old word for flabbergasted, or, you know, who knows? But it makes sense whenever you read it in Scripture. And for years, I just read over a couple of words that are in this Scripture. But Adam brings them to light, and it's just amazing to me. He says that by astonished, that doesn't mean excited to see Jesus. It means they were dumbfounded. They were thinking, you've got to be kidding me. What are you doing? Right? That's what the word astonished means. And another thing that Adam points out is in the same verse, it's the words between Mary and Jesus. First, Mary says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Makes sense, right? Well, the Greek word that Luke uses here is odunio. And it's used in other places in Luke. It's used in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to describe the torments of hell. Odunio. So Mary was saying that they were overwhelmed with sorrow. You might even be able to say that Jesus put them through a living hell, right? If you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, read it if you don't. Anyone who has ever been a parent and have lost track of their child or one of their children or maybe more understands this living hell. This is truly our story. This is why Mary remembered and told the story to the disciples. This is a story that in the life of Jesus and her life, it stood out to her as something that is important among other things that we've already mentioned. Did you notice something else about Mary and Jesus' conversation? Here's what Mary says. Mary says, oh boy, I've been messing up all over here, haven't I? Child, why have you treated us? There we go. Why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. He said to them, why were you... So Jesus says back to his mother, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Do you see what's odd there? Does anybody see what's odd there? Yeah, again, I've for years just read over this because we have knowledge of who Jesus is, right? We're in looking back at this, sometimes things are like, oh yeah, I know that. And so your brain doesn't really put two and two together. But listen to what Mary says. Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. And Jesus says back to Mary and Joseph, why were you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? Obviously, there's a rub here, isn't there? Because Joseph doesn't own any property in Jerusalem. I was trying to be funny there. The temple is not Joseph's. Jesus is telling us about his identity, isn't he? Some believe that it was there at the age of 12 when Jesus became aware that God was his Father. That is one reason why the church has lifted up this age in our youth. What do we do even today whenever kids are around 12 years old? Confirmation, right? Yes, confirmation. It is a time whenever, because of this story, the church has said, you know what? Kids are old enough to make up their own mind as far as their faith. Their parents have raised them. Their church has raised them. That's one of the things in baptism. The parents promise to raise their kids in the church, and they promise to allow the church to help them in their parenting, right? And at 12 years old, the church says, you know what? Kids, because of Jesus, we understand that kids have a right, youth have a right to and a responsibility and are old enough, their minds are well enough developed that they can stand on their own two feet as far as their faith. But as far as Jesus, there in the temple at the age of 12, for the first time that we know of, Jesus claimed a special relationship with God, a relationship that would define his life. The very next time, by the way, that we see Jesus in Luke's gospel is at his baptism, and Jesus hears a voice from heaven. And anybody, what does that voice say? You are my son, the beloved, right? There's another Greek word that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Luke uses it in verse 47. Verse 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, teaching or listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. That word, amazed. The Greek word that Luke uses here is existemi. Existemi. It doesn't only mean that people thought, wow, this kid's got talent, right? He ought to be on The Voice or something. They were astounded. Adam says that they were a bit unnerved. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're listening to someone and you're just so amazed that you're just a bit unnerved? Because clearly, this is no ordinary child, right? This is the kind of utter amazement that leaves you breathless, that leaves you in awe, and maybe even just a bit afraid. Anyone ever been there? Listen to this. It's used 40 times in the Gospels to describe people's response to Jesus. An example is Mark 6:51, after Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. 51 says, then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. They were utterly astounded. Existemi. Existemi. People that Jesus preached or spoke to were often existemi, astounded. Throughout the Gospels, this happened. This is something that we shouldn't miss. This is the way that Jesus lived. You know, one thing around Christmas and Easter that, and you know, many people joke about it, but so many people are here around Christmas for Jesus' birth and around Easter for his resurrection. And unfortunately, that's all they think is important about Jesus' life. And in the grand scheme of things, Jesus' birth is only important because of his resurrection. Folks, there is so much more to this story. As a matter of fact, the Gospels would be incredibly short if his birth and his death were the only parts of the story that were important. You see, Jesus' life, more of the Gospels are about Jesus' life than his birth or his death. Jesus died on the cross for all. That's true. That's a great gift of salvation. And that was a central part of his mission. But that isn't all that Jesus came to do, is it? Jesus was also born to show us the way, to teach us the truth, and to invite us to find life. I want to read a paragraph of what Adam said in his book. It is just such a powerful, to me, a powerful, powerful paragraph. He says this: Jesus' words astounded and amazed. They had the power to change history, and they still have the power to change our lives. They call us to live for God and to love others. They call us to be the light for the world, to love not only our neighbors, but our enemies. Jesus asks us to forgive and show mercy even to the person who doesn't deserve our mercy. Jesus beckons us to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to welcome the stranger. You ever thought about that? Isn't that just awesome? The earliest followers of Jesus were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. Jesus, by his words and witness, provided the way, the path, the mark. Today, so many of the things we take for granted about life ought to be, how life ought to be, were the very things Jesus taught. Amen. He called people to take up their crosses, to deny themselves, and to follow him. He taught that to be truly great was to be a servant. He called his followers to do to others as you would have them do to you, and to love one another. It's not just that Jesus died to save you from your sins. He lived to show you what it means to be human. He lived to teach you who God is. And he lived to call you to a different way of life. Folks, that's what the Christmas story is all about. It is the beginning of a great story about how we are to live. Why did Mary remember this story of Jesus whenever he was 12 years old? There are several reasons. I'm sure anyone who has been a parent and lost their child for even a short time knows that that event will be raised to the forefront of their conscience and their memory forever, right? But also there are other things that happen in this story that make it so important in our life.